All right, it's all about him, even our speech. Colossians 3, 8 through 10, salty speech. Well, many ways to get from point A to point B, but is there every way? Let's say I were to tell you today we're going to have a Super Bowl, a big game party. I'm going to have to pay that fine, no doubt. The NFL is listening to this, and I said Super Bowl. I said it again. No, I'm sure it's not going to be a problem. But the big game tonight, right? Straw poll. How many of you say Chiefs? Raise your hand. How many of you say 49ers? Chiefs? All right. How about 49ers? I think it's even. All right. So 50-50. Two people vote for the Chiefs, two people vote for the 49ers. Right, we polled all of Christianity today, and that's what we're coming up with. That's the way a lot of polls work. Anyway, does every road lead to God is the question. Is every way the right way? Well, if we're considering going from point A, 60 Greenway Terrace, to get all the way to where the Super Bowl is being played in a little bit, well, you could say there's many different ways, but is there really? Like, if I start headed north, am I going to end up there? If I start heading east, am I going to end up there? No, to be honest, like, you got to, if to get from point A to point B, you got to start heading in the right direction, or you're going to end up lost. You can't just positively affirm your way and say, this, you know what, you just go, and you just keep going, and you're going to end up there. And so I could say, hey, come over to my house tonight for Super Bowl party, and you're going to have chips, and it's going to be great. Watch some commercials, maybe some football. And you could say, good, well, what time? 6 o'clock. Well, how do I get there? You know what? Just follow your heart. You know, just go out here, and whatever way seems good to you, just keep going on it. Affirm it positively, and you'll get there. Maybe? Probably not. And yet this is a popular sentiment today. Whatever way you got to go, just affirm it positively, and you're going the right way. I heard it put this way in a Starbucks commercial just this past week. All right, Spotify came up with this. Well, Starbucks came up with this. No two journeys are the same, and what makes it right is that it's yours. All right? No two journeys are the same, and what makes it right is that it's yours. What makes the journey from A to B correct, right, is that you're the one that's the journey. Now, all right, Starbucks knows, right, they're doing this, right, people spend buku money to understand the way people think and the positive messages that people will respond to positively. And this is the popular message today, isn't it? Everywhere, this is the message. What makes something right or wrong is not getting from A to B. It's not understanding exactly what's right and wrong, but just that you're doing it. You just got to positively affirm whatever you're doing, and you're okay. You hear this in positive preaching even today. I would say popular preaching today. You're blessed, you are wealthy, you are young, you are healthy, you are good, you're doing great. You're the best you that you can be. And if anyone tells you differently, just push that out of your mind. There's nothing wrong with you. The only thing wrong with you is that someone would say something's wrong with you. It's the same Starbucks message. But the problem with that is there is a Bible. And the Bible says some different things. One of the big messages of the Bible is a word that says repent. Have you heard that word? There is this word that says you're going the wrong way, and you need to repent 180 degrees and turn. Listen to what Jesus would say. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. This is Jesus. The gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. This is Jesus' saying. So if we could re-quote Starbucks, as Christ states it, no two journeys are the same. And what makes it right is it is the way that Jesus walks. And Christianity is all about following Jesus. This is the way Jesus walks. And if we're not following him, we're not following in the path of Jesus. Whether it's popular or not, we are committed to, as Christians, following Jesus. And to be honest, there may be some things in my life that don't follow Jesus. And what I need to hear is the Bible, and I need to see his image reflected there, and as Bob shared, right? If there's an area that I need to change and turn, I need to change and turn. I don't live a certain way in order to be right with God, but because I'm right with God through Jesus, he requires me to live a certain way in following him. And so as we get back into Colossians, we're finding out that all of our life is all about him. It's all about Christ. And he's going to start now going from the Christology of examining and exalting Christ into how we live that out on a daily basis. And so that's why the overall outline of Colossians, and I have it there in really small print for you, but the overall theme is it's all about him, a compelling Christianity. It's all about Jesus, a compelling Christianity. And I'm not going to get us where we are or just take all day to get review, but you can see there are two main ideas in Colossians. You have point one is chapter 1 and 2, primarily chapter 1 and most of chapter 2 is the glorification section, looking at Christ, and that's the Christology part of compelling Christology, meditating on his glory. And we see all of how he's supreme in those passages. But then we get to the transformation section, chapters 3 and 4, chapter 2, verse 20, to chapter 3, the end of chapter 4. And we're finding that not just looking at Christ, but living for Christ. And so this is the compelling part of the compelling Christianity. Reflecting his glory by living like Christ. You see that there? Big idea number two, transformation section. And so as we walk through this, we're going to see the impetus for transformation and then the areas of transformation. Look at the areas of transformation there under B. Right? He gets very, very close to where we live here, right? Seven of them. Transform sexual behavior, transform speech, transform society and how we live in society, transform love, transform song, transformed everything, and transform family. And so he's just kind of showing how this knowledge of Christ and his glory changes the way we live in every aspect of our life. And today we're looking at that third one, I'm sorry, that second one, transformed speech, or we could say is salty speech, speech that is salt and light to those around us. That's where we're headed with this. Let's dig right into verses 8 through 10. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And so just real basic here, two big ideas from these verses. We find the speech to remove, and then the cause or the basis of how we can remove it. All right, so the certain speeches to remove from our language, from our lips, and then the basis for that, the cause of that. All right, so we're just walking through these words, right? This is not me. Don't get on me for saying this. These are the words of God from this book. Take it or leave it. Please take it. Please take it. I'm going to encourage and urge you to take it. Because again, our life is not ours to live as we please. Our lives are Christ's. He's bought them back, And he demands us to follow him now in our speech. All right, summary command. But now you also put them all aside. But you also, who is he talking to? He's talking to the church in Colossae. And does he make any exceptions for those who are of a certain descent? Or maybe those who were raised in New York City and just were kind of shaped to think another way? Does he say that at all? No. But you also, all of you Christians. And so he's pointing to all of us. The assumption here is that this command is for all of us. All you also, all of you, put them all aside. All of us are required to lay aside all of these things. All of us who are in Christ have a new nature. And whether we're raised in New York or every other country in the world that's moved to New York, it assumes a past condition. Listen to this. It assumes a past condition that was the opposite. So not only does it assume that all of us need to change, no matter where we're from, it also assumes that we were all in that condition. It assumes that all of us need to work on this. So no matter who you are, no matter what your speech has been like, nobody's exempt. All of us were in this lifestyle before. And I'm not going to take a whole lot of time with this, but because of that, let's be careful about our non-Christian friends who may speak very colorfully and may blaspheme and may get angry and say things that you know, maybe it's not culturally acceptable, right? We can understand that because they're not a Christian, right? They're not following Christ. Now, it may not be that you like it. Does that make sense? But if they you're coming to you and they just start spouting off in this way, or they lie to you, we can understand that. We can understand that that's not the new nature. It's when we come to the church that things should be different. And so let's look at the detailed list now of things that in the church, with the Christians, these things should be put off. So when the politicians lie, okay, I understand. It's part of their life. I'm not saying it's excusable, but we understand. But when your brother or sister in church, that's different. That's different. So let's get into the detailed list here. Look at them. I'm going to kind of summarize them in four main areas. And so you could kind of divide them in a pie chart here of four different categories of words. The first category are angry words. Angry words. Two words here that are synonyms for anger that he gives us there. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger and wrath from your mouth. All right, these are two categories of words that should not be in the Christian life. Anger and wrath. At its root, anger has the idea of seething or boiling. It's teeming over like a boiling pot. This boils over and this speech comes out. Angry speech. Wrath is very similar, but it would be more a quick boil. And so maybe the first one is heating with electric stove and the second one's heating with a gas stove. But either way, it's like quickly erupts. And so Jesus says, what comes out of your mouth shows what's in your heart. And the conditions of life may heat it up, but that's what's in the heart. And so there's this boiling pot and this volcano that comes, and everyone should vacate the island because of this destructive speech. Just because someone has a calm personality on the outside doesn't mean that there's not the boiling on the inside that's ready to explode. And the speech would just be that which manifests itself of that which is on the inside. reading Edison's biography right now, and it's interesting how his dad would explode at him. He was very hard to deal with as a young man. One time, Edison's dad made a public announcement that he was going to whip him publicly in the town. And he's like 10 because he burned down the barn. That is a horrible outburst of anger. He just said, I wanted to see how fire worked. Right? If you think your kids are rough, right? Oh, it could get worse. But parents, when we lose our temper and say something we shouldn't or do something we shouldn't, those are unkind words, and we need to ask forgiveness, knowing that God gives us forgiveness, and ask forgiveness out of our kids. Christians, there are times when this happens to us, right? We're not perfect. Nobody here is perfect. And so, of course, this is just giving some advice. We need thick skin, but also we need to be quick to forgive. Perhaps you know yourself that you're more tempted in this way than others by temperament. Well, recognize that. Ask for grace in this area. Try not to put yourself in those circumstances. But it's a heart issue, asking the Lord to change the heart. And we're going to get to that in a minute. So hold that there. Okay, we're going to examine all the rough part before we get to the solution. So not just angry words. What is it second? Angry words and spiteful words. Spiteful words. This feeling of anger inside or dislike of someone that works its way out to just kind of cut at them with malice. Speaking things with a heart of ill will toward that person. Your ill will doesn't stay inside. It eats at you like a canker sore and then oozes out in this speech that hurts that person. Yeah, that sounds gross because it is gross. You say, hey, Jim Bob, how are you? Jim Bob returns smugly, what's it to you? Why should you care? Right, there's that little bit of malice, right? That you could, he's just making sure you know he's not okay with you. And why would you care? Malice, plotting words against someone. This is just the way some people live. And again, if your coworkers do this, like you understand, they don't have the new nature. But in the church, when we get together, all our speech should be lifting up words, encouraging words, building up words. Malice is the opposite of edification. Where edification builds up, malice tears down. When you leave someone in a conversation, do you leave them higher or lower than you left them? Have you torn down or have you built up? Be sure to leave them built up and not torn down. Next category, slander and blasphemy. This is actually the word. Slander is actually the word blasphemy. If it's spoken against God, it's blasphemy. It's spoken against your brother or sister, it's slander. Speaking ill of or speaking meanly about someone. And so this is not just to their face, but maybe around behind their back. Did you hear what they said? Did you know this? You know, come here. This is slander, blasphemy. And so you may be saying that about God. God is not that. And some people do. That's blasphemous. But about your brother and sister, it's slanderous. And it should not be in the Christian community. In the Christian community, we lift up God in worship. In the Christian community, we build up one another in edification. And so we'd say gossip fits under this category as well. Right? Speech that expands the story to tint it away from someone. Not praise God this happened for them, but spreading error or even just harmful words. You could say, I don't need to hear about that. Or if someone starts, hey, let's go encourage them about this. And you just start dialing their number. And the story goes away really quickly. A Christian's tongue is not filled with gossip. a Christian builds up with their tongue. Spurgeon tells the story, it's kind of comical, about his predecessor, John Gill, who was dealing with a parishioner who seemed to always have a sharp word for everyone, and had it difficult with him, too, and it was vexing. And this day, as they were leaving the sanctuary, she had a difficult time with the length of his tie. And so she's like, "I don't like that." And he's like, "Well, what length do you like it?" And she was very delighted that he was showing interest in her opinion. So she said, "Well, I'll show you." And he got some scissors and said, "Show me how short this should be." This, it was a bow tie-ish type thing. And she clipped his tie, snipped away, very happy. And Dr. Gill turned to her and said, "Now, my good sister, you must do me a turn as well. What can be done?" "Well, you have something about you which is a deal too long and causes me no end of trouble, and I'd like to see it shorter." "Indeed, I don't hesitate. What is it?" "Here's the scissors. Do as you please." "Good sister, please put out your tongue." All right, message received. It's not that easy. He didn't cut her tongue. Right? You know the idea, though. We could all be more careful with our speech. Lord, is this edifying to the need of the moment? We just did a video about this, right? It's in our loving booklet, but right, is this the right time? Right? Is this the person? Am I the person that can bring this up in the right time? Is this the right place? Is this in front of everybody? Or is this where we can talk about it in a gracious way? Am I using the right tone? Are my words caring? Do I really love them? And that's why I'm bringing this up. Am I using the right tone? Am I heated and exaggerated? Right? Often our actions speak louder than our words. We need to be careful that we're not speaking with malice or slander. Number three, filthy words. This abusive speech actually often is in literally foul or obscene speech. Like Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification." There are many phrases and subjects that are just best not spoken. And so he's talking to us about this. Right? This is what this is talking about. Obscene speech. Right? Innuendo, swear words. Right. This is, of course, common in New York, but that doesn't mean it needs to be common in the Christian speech. He's saying we are to put off angry words, put off hurtful words, and put off filthy words. Tim, when I was raised, this was acceptable. Well, it's not an excuse. We change when we come to know the Lord. We need to put off these words. And then fourthly, put off what else? Verse 9. We get into verse 9 now. And do not what? Lie. Put off false words. A lie is that communication that deceives to your advantage. So this would include stretching the truth. Okay, I didn't really go to Harvard. I went to school in Harvard, Mississippi. But I kind of went to school in Harvard, so I'm going to leave it on my resume. That's an exaggeration. That is a lie. Right? So it's not just, it's stretching the truth. It's withholding some information, right? Were you home by 10? Yes, and I went back out at 10:10 and was out till midnight, but I was home by 10. Right? That's lying. Lie is communication. It's just broader than words by mouth. It's texting. It's posting an update. It's communicating in all of these different ways, deceiving to my advantage. As humans, we do get very sloppy with our words. We talk, we communicate, and it's so easy to slide into a false truth or an exaggeration. Even things like this, "You never clean your room." "My boss never recognizes my work." "The subway never works on time." Okay, I understand generally speaking what we're saying, but let's be careful with our words. Let's be careful with our words. There was a time in 2007 when the subway worked. No. There was a time when your kiddos cleaned the room. All right, so let's be honest. Wow, that's rough, right? getting really specific with us. Well, how is that? What is the basis for that kind of changed speech? What is the basis for that? He says what the basis is. Since, because, how am I to do this? Well, this is how, and not on your own. The basis for removal is verses 9 and 10. And he's been talking about this a lot, but we're just getting back in here, so let's take a few moments with this. The concept is that of putting off and putting on. Right? We picture Mr. Rogers coming in, taking his, I guess, work shoes off and putting his play shoes on. I don't know. But, you know, he's taking one off and putting one on. That is the picture in this culture. You are born with a certain set of clothes. You've laid that aside. You've put it off with all its evil practices. What an interesting picture there. You have put off. You have put off. You've laid it aside. We were all born from Adam with Adam's clothing, with Adam's human clothes. It's a uniform that we all wear by birth. And it's one that is alienated from God by birth. And we're identifying with Adam every day of our life from birth. But we add to the iniquity of it. The Bible says we're born in iniquity. In Adam's robes, we're born that way. But you know what? We put a lot of that iniquity on ourselves as we continue to go on our own way. And so this is one area, but there are many other areas where as we follow Adam and we reject God's law. Adam was the first to do it, but everyone since Adam has continued to do it. And so there's this following of humanity, the human, do what you want. There's actually religion called secular humanism. They came up with their third humanist manifesto in 2003. You read it and it's like, yeah, they're worshiping Adam and humanity. Like they're very consistent with actually the way the earth is right now. We're born seeking our own way, going our own way outside of God. And so humanity wants their own rules of sexual morality, their own rules of communication, their own rules of how society should go, their own rules of family. You go through all those, seven of those. We want to go our own way. And as we do, that uniform we're born with gets dirtier and dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. So just picture your life as a day, and you're born with that one uniform. And you die with that one uniform unless you change clothes. How do you change clothes? Where do you get the new suit of clothes? That's Christ. That is what Christ gives us. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, brighter than snow you may be today. Right? There's a stain that we get so deep throughout all our lives that we just need to get rid of that. And this is talking about taking off the old man and putting on the new, verse 10. Since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. So at one point in life, you need to be someone who takes off the old self and puts on the new. And that new self is Christ. Following Christ now. I am no longer living for Tim. I'm living for Christ. That is a new set of clothes. And as in faith, you look to Jesus in that way as your Redeemer, as the one who cleanses you from all your sin, as the one you're following. As you do that, you are washed from all your sin, the penalty from all your sin, and you're identifying with Him, going to the new Adam. No longer following the old fallen Adam, following the new man, the new creation, even Christ. And the new man is put on. This is talking about a one-time point when you do this, following Christ, old man gone, new man here. And so if you're a Christian, this has happened to you. Your speech has changed. It's not that you change your speech in order to be a Christian. Once you come to Christ, He changes you. There's this new person that is placed upon you. And it's Christ living through you. That is the new man. Okay, but it gets very practical. We got just a few more minutes here. Please stay with me. This is where we put it all together, where the text puts it all together. How does it work that this new man changes me? It is, he continues on, three things about this new man. Look at it. This new man is put on. And so it's a one time when you put on the clothes, you accept Christ. That old identification is gone. I'm no longer following man, humanity, right? Where the whole course of the world is walking that way, I'm no longer walking that way. No longer a part of that rebel force. I have a new uniform following Christ. The new man is what? Number two is what? What's happening to the new man? It's put on and it is being renewed. He is being renewed. This is so important. That new man, once put on, needs to constantly be renewed. And so this is a fascinating picture. Like these new clothes that Jesus gives you are clothes that aren't going to wear out. They're going to keep getting newer. Wouldn't that sell really well? Right? Just imagine a pair of shoes that keeps getting newer instead of getting older. That's the picture here. Jesus' nature living through you is going to keep getting newer, not getting older. The new nature of Christ, the new language, needs to be renewed. And this is a continual one. That the first one, the put off, put on, is a one-time thing. You come to Christ, you identify with Him. I'm no longer going the way of Tim. I'm no longer going the way of the human uniform. I'm going to follow Christ. And now that's what needs to be renewed. And it's a passive in the sense that it's being done to me. This being made new is happening to me each day. And the new nature of Christ getting newer and newer and newer. Well, how does that happen? Because I want to stop the speech. It happens, he says, through the new man being renewed. Keep reading. Anger and wrath is put away. Do not lie to one another. Since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self who is being renewed. And then what does it say? To a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So we understand now this new man is being renewed in knowledge of God, your Creator, toward the image of God, your Creator. This renewal is happening as you grow in the knowledge of God, your Creator, toward the image of God, your Creator. Your new suit of clothes needs to be made new and new and new. And that happens passively to me as I am growing in knowledge. And as I'm growing in knowledge, that image of God, where do we learn about the image of God? Somebody say it. What book of the Bible? Come on. Somebody be brave enough to be wrong. Genesis, I heard it. Good. Right? We start out Genesis 1. In the image of God, you're created. That's where you started. But then we fell. And we started going the uniform that is humanity. Jesus came to lift us up, to give us a new uniform. And then His image is being renewed in us, the image of God. We're becoming more and more like God, more godly, more godlike. His words that are pure are going to be our words. And so Christ gives us this new way of living and following Him, this new nature. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your service, spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, right? The old man, the old suit of clothes, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so your mind, as you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, becomes new and new and new. I guess that's like more and more new. Newer and newer and newer. You look at Jesus and his image starts wearing off on you as you know him more and more. As you meditate on his glory and the glory of his words, you become more like him in your words. As you meditate on his glory as being the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, you become more and more like him. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We speak the truth because God is truth. We speak the truth because Satan is a liar and a deceiver. We build up with our words because God's word builds up. We build up with our words because Satan is a slanderer and a terror accuser of the brethren. We put off filthy communication because God's speech is pure. As we meditate on God's words, we begin to emulate his speech. And that's the nature of this renewal. It's a very powerful change that happens as I'm being renewed into the image of Jesus by the knowledge of him. The new man is put on, the new man is being renewed, the new man is being renewed in knowledge, into knowledge of God, your Creator, toward the image of God, your Creator. One translation summarized this idea this way from Colossians 3:10. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. That puts it very clearly. As you get to know God more, it's like you're walking in the garden again. And as you walk in the garden again with God, you emulate him more and more. So, as a closing application here for you this week, if you want your change, your speech to change, you have the new man if you've come to Christ. If you haven't, you've seen no change, then you need to come to Christ. Repent, turn from the sin, trust in Jesus as your forgiveness and as the ability to do this. But then you need to be renewed by his words. And so I'm just going to practically throw this out here as a task for you if you really struggle with your words. Get a red letter edition of the Bible, right? And you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all that written red. Who said that? Jesus. Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? Just read all of his words and start writing down the way Jesus talks. Your mind is being renewed. All right, but then you're going to go out and you're going to hear all this filthy communication all day. I realize that. But then the next day, your mind's going to be renewed as you start looking at Jesus' words again. And his speech is going to wear off. Wow, Jesus spoke compassionately. Jesus spoke boldly. Right? Jesus spoke graciously. Jesus spoke to the ones that others ostracized. Like, you're going to be thinking carefully about Jesus' words. And his words, his very image, the very image of God's Son is going to be formed in you as you become more like Christ. And that is from A to B where we need to be going. Not going our own way, but following Christ. Close with this story. John was a slave. When he was rescued, he became a slave trader. He added to these sins unbridled immorality and witchcraft. He was definitely in those 1 through 7 going his own way. But he spoke with blasphemies that were shocking as a shipmate. He states, "My life, when awake, was a course of the most horrid impiety and profaneness. I know not that I have ever met so daring a blasphemer. Not content with horrid oaths and imprecations, I daily invented new ones so that I was often seriously reproved by his captain." He invented new oaths and blasphemies. In fact, in the kind of one of the great tumultuous times in his life at sea, when he almost died, the ship was half wrecked. He cries out for mercy for Jesus, as taught to him as a little boy by his mom, and he believes Jesus saves him. But he didn't know if it took. Those around him are looking at him, and the days go by. They can't get land. They can't get land. They've rationed out all their supplies to where even those with rations, one of them died with the meager rations they had left, and they're like, we're going to die. And they're like, you know who, this is gross, but the first person they're going to kill and eat to survive is John Newton. Because we know it was because of him that this came upon us. He's such a filthy blasphemer. They bobble along the middle of the ocean, and then finally they find land. Did Jesus save him? Next chapter, he states, to all appearances, I was a changed man. The evidence of the changed character lied in that I had suddenly stopped swearing. Started going to church. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you want to think someone conditioned to have a filthy tongue, it's John Newton. We sang his hymn earlier today, didn't we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because God turned him from a blaspheming, you name it, into a preacher of the gospel of peace. That's new. That is a new tongue. And that is salt and light. Because there's no other explanation than the glory and power of God. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I think this is a very convicting message. And so I think all of us should consider our hearts and repent and believe in the gospel. Believe that Jesus is able to save me from all my sin. Yes. So please do that now. Maybe you've never done that initially, that one time where you've put off the old, put on the new, and you say, I just have no power. Let me encourage you to come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I turn from my way. I put on this new way, following you. Maybe you haven't seen the power over this. Let me encourage you by faith to say, Lord Jesus, help renew my mind this week. Help me to meditate on your glory in your new speech and be a light, to be salty in my speech to others. I'll be standing in the back for just a moment while we all pray and talk to the Lord. I'm going to close in just a moment, but let's all do business with the Lord today.